What is missions? What is the origin of missions? And what is my role in missions? Hello, everyone. Welcome to the On Mission podcast with Grace Church, where we discuss global missions and how to live on mission, living out and proclaiming the good news of forgiveness and life that's found in Jesus Christ. I'm David Lawson, and today we're going to be talking about those questions. And I know that as a result of this conversation, your understanding of missions is going to grow. And I also think that your role in missions will become clearer. And to help me with those questions, I have with me today Andrew Royer, who is president of the Ethnos 360 Bible Institute. Welcome, Andrew. Glad to have you with us today.
Thanks so much, Pastor Dave. I'm really excited to be a part of here. Excited for the conversation, too.
Yeah, you know, I am really excited about the conversation because I've really grown to love your heart and appreciate your heart's inspiring to me, your heart for the nations of the world, and then your knowledge about God's heart for the nations of the world. And so I do want to get into our topic pretty quickly, but I think it might help people if, for those who might not be familiar with you, to learn a little bit about you, about what Ethnos 360 is, about what the Bible Institute is about, and maybe your role in that as well.
Sure. Well, my name's Andrew Royer, and my wife is named Sarah, and she grew up at Grace Church, born and raised, you know, one of those kids. And we met and married, and so we joined an organization called Ethnos 360, which helps the local church to plant churches among unreached people groups of the world. So these are places in the world where there's no gospel presence, where there's no, maybe no Bible in their language, or maybe even no known believer. So a lot of these contexts are pretty remote, either massive cities or remote jungles or tribal settings or those types of contexts. So that's what we do. We plant churches. We're pretty much all over the world. And we have a training program. It's 4 years, but the first 2 years are strictly Bible. Just if you're going to have a missionary, they need to be well-prepared, well-grounded in the Word of God before they would take the Word of God and teach it to a people group who've never heard God's Word. They need to understand it for themselves. So that's what EBI or Ethnos 360 Bible Institute is all about. We are located in the metro Milwaukee area in a town called Waukesha on the outside of Milwaukee. And here we take people and walk them through the Word of God cover to cover, beginning to end, and just try to help them get a basis and a grounding in the Word of God. So our students, a good chunk of them will become missionaries. Some will go back to their local churches and just be well-grounded and have a heart for the world. And so regardless of where they end up, that's our heart, is to get people in God's Word. They'll spend about 2,000 hours studying the Bible over 2 years. Wow. So it's a pretty fun place, really intense discipleship and community. And we all live on this campus. All of our staff are missionaries sent out by local churches. So our heart is to disciple and train people in God's Word. I serve as the president and a Bible teacher here. So I'm basically, it's not as fancy as it sounds, honestly. It's I just want to help coordinate our team so that we're pulling in the same direction. So that's what that role is. And then my wife, Sarah, is involved in discipleship of young ladies and also leading our staff ladies in various ways as well.
And she's actually the one who's probably holding it all together, right?
Absolutely. I'm married up. That girl's smart and caring and intuitive, and she helps me in so many ways that people don't even understand.
That's awesome. Thanks for your role, and we're grateful to be partnered with you, Andrew. Thanks for being a partner in the gospel with us. Really appreciate that.
Awesome, man. That's been a privilege.
Yeah. So our topic today is missions, of course, and a lot of us have these working definitions in our own minds about what missions is. It's probably formed by people that we've talked to, people that we know, missionaries on the field, etc. What would you say your definition of missions is?
Well, that's really great. And there's so much done in the name of missions today, it can be almost confusing. Like, we live in an era of missions, really. Like, it's just used to define so many things. In fact, one time I was in Cambodia, this is many years ago, and I met a guy, or our group met a guy who was tagging giant catfish of the Mekong River. And he was a believer. And then he explained, he asked what we are doing. And we were talking about exploring different church plant opportunities among these different tribal groups in Cambodia. And he goes, well, I guess like we both have our mission from God, you know, I guess I'm doing missions in my way. And he was talking about saving catfish, you know, and like, wow, okay, there's so much done. And some of it looks basically like humanitarian work,
right?
In Jesus' name sort of thing. And so it's hard, and you don't want to step on toes or be offensive to people when you define it, but I think I'd want to take my clues from Jesus himself as he's giving his instructions to his disciples. And this is after he died and rose again, and he meets a couple of different times with his disciples, and he gives them their marching orders. And this is like the quintessential passage for missions, right? Mm-hmm. There's a couple moments. One of them is in Luke chapter 24, and this is after some of the disciples had left Jerusalem and gone down to a little town called Emmaus, and he meets with them, and he walks through the Old Testament and the Psalms, and he explains to them why the Messiah had to suffer and die. And then he makes this statement. He says, he explains to them why that had to happen, and then he says, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That's what he says, that and repentance and forgiveness is a great way of picturing the gospel. It's our part and God's part. It's that our rebellion, we turn from that. Our unbelief, we turn from that. And then God forgives us, right? We repent, God forgives. That's the gospel. Mm. And he says this has to be proclaimed to all of the nations. Matthew has another very famous passage. You could hardly get away with talking about missions without Matthew 28:19, but he does make the statement there where he, again, has all his disciples. He's on a mountaintop in this time, and he explains to them, this is one of the last times that they see him, and he says that I've been restored. This authority in all of heaven, in all of the earth has been given to me. Mm. He says, on that basis, I'm going to say to you, he goes, go and make disciples of all the nations. That's what he says. He says, make disciples. That's great. Followers of me, of all the nations specifically. And if we missed the all the nations part, we'd be missing part of what he said. He said, make disciples. That's the main part of this verse. But specifically, disciples among all the nations. Mm. And then he even explains it a little more. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and then of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which is not insignificant, especially for a Charis church. We love this passage because it pictures this tri-aspect of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Identity is really with all three members of the Trinity. And this baptism of being, my life is here, right? My allegiance is here. But then he still defines it a little bit further. He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded, right? Living out all that I've commanded. And that sounds like a lifetime work.
Yes.
All that God command, all that Jesus commanded is really pretty full. So it doesn't sound like a short-term project. And it doesn't sound necessarily humanitarian. It involves holistic, all areas of life, teaching them to live this out. So anyways, I think those things help define and clarify what missions is. It's where we as believers want to make followers of Christ who have their identity founded in God himself, and they're living out all of God's commands, like whatever that looks like. And specifically, we want to do that not just in our nation, but among all the nations. So when we, in one sense, when we invest in our community, in our church, or in our children, or in our youth, that's a part of making disciples. And that's important. We couldn't lose that because that's an ongoing aspect of mission. But there's a second aspect that needs to happen at the same time, and that's all the nations.
Mm.
So let me just say this, Pastor Dave. The word nations is ethnos in Greek. That's what it is here. And it's this understanding of a people group or an ethnic group. It's a group that identifies as this is us and that's them. It might be a linguistic barrier. There might be other barriers too, and we could spend a whole podcast on that. But when God is talking about the nations, he's thinking about people groups, not just necessarily countries. Countries are divisions that were made by some sort of war or some sort of division where we drew a line and said, that's your country and this is my country. They're geopolitical borders. But ethnos are God-given, defined people groups. And this is what God's attention is on throughout the scriptures.
Yeah. And of course, we even see that distinction between the geopolitical and the peoples of the world, even in our own country here in the United States, because we're made up of all these different people groups that have come to the U.S. either for education or for work or whatever, or for a different kind of life. And so when we think about reaching the nations, we can't think so homogeneously about this. There are different people groups that are even living among us here in the U.S.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You nailed it.
So that's probably where those New Testament passages that you talked about there, Matthew chapter 28 and Luke chapter 24, these are passages that we as followers of Jesus Christ usually go to when we think about missions. Great passages to go to, really good, because these, as you said, these are the marching orders that Jesus has left to us. But really, you know, in Acts 1:8 even, that we are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Great passages. But really, the origin of missions, we're introduced, aren't we, to the origin of missions much earlier than the book of Matthew, much earlier than the turning from into the Old Testament in your Bible. Talk to us a little bit about that.
Well, that's a great point, because I think a lot of people think of the Old Testament is all about Israel and the New Testament's about missions. Like, and people, I think, in their mind separate Old Testament, Israel, New Testament, the nations or missions. And really, for a lot of people, I think because they haven't thought about this idea, this theme going all the way back to the beginning, have a separation there that really isn't there. And this is where I would say the Bible, we don't go to the Bible to try to find a basis for missions. Really, the mission of God is the basis for the Bible. The Bible is a chronicle or a story of God's mission among the nations to restore and redeem mankind into relationship with himself. So I would actually want to go all the way back to Genesis 1, if I can. Can I do
that?
Just
sure.
Panorama. Yes. So we're gonna do a little panorama. All the way back in the beginning, if we went back to Genesis chapter 1, we'd see that God made man in the garden to have fellowship. This is Genesis chapter 1, 26. He says, let's make man in our image. He makes all these other things, but he makes man differently. He says, you're going to have my image. We're going to have something shared that he doesn't share with the plants and he doesn't share with the animals. Mm-hmm. He shares with man and he puts him in the garden, and God just worked. And now he says to man, now you work. And God just created, and he says to man, now you create, right? You be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we're going to have this commonality, and there is this connectedness between God and man at that point. Of course, Genesis 3 comes along, and man resists this. He listens to wrong ideas and wrong thoughts about God, and he resists this. And now this relationship has this breakdown. And we understand that in the New Testament, even, we're told that we are made for fellowship with God. We are told we are saved for that. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son. And that's this word commonality, of having this in common with the Son. We're not just saved from sin, we're saved to relationship with God. And that was the intention all the way back in the beginning. So I would say Genesis 3, when that broke down, that's probably the birthplace of missions, as we needed to restore this relationship. And it doesn't take very long. Between Genesis 3 and 6, where it's categorically rejected, this relationship. We get to chapter 6 and we see that all of mankind has resisted and rejected this relationship, except for this one guy who walked with God. And it sounds a lot like Adam, because here was Noah. He walked with God and was righteous. And so God hits the reset button through the flood. And this is what he says to Noah in chapter 9. He says, "Now you be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." The exact same thing he had told Adam, right? Like, let's restart and have this right relationship where you live in righteousness and you walk with me. And of course, it doesn't take very long. By chapter 11, man again has resisted this. God says, spread out, fill the earth. They cluster together in almost an offense against him. And so God complicates it with dividing them into nations for the first time in chapter 11. In the very next page, chapter 12, this is where God zeroes in on one of those nations in particular. There was a man who was walking with God. His name is Abram. And God says to him to go to your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land I'm going to show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, comma, so that you will be a blessing. This is what he tells Abram. He goes, I'm going to bless you, comma, so that you might be a blessing. And specifically, all the nations are going to be blessed through you. I love that, because Abram's not just blessed, period. He's blessed, comma, so that you might be a blessing. It wasn't even right here. This is the birthplace of Israel, of course. Abram's family grows and grows and becomes the nation of Israel. But God's intention from the very beginning, as outlined in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, is, Abram, I'm going to bless you, but it's comma so that you might be a blessing to the nation. So Abe's not sitting around, hashtag my blessed life now. He's going to receive God's blessing so he can pour it out to the nations around him.
Amen.
So this is what happens, right? God blesses Israel over and over, and they start to become a blessing to the nations around them. And you can see it. If you're looking for it, you can see it all throughout. You can see it at an individual level, like with the people that we become accustomed to, Moses, Joseph, you know, these Old Testament names. If you're reading their stories carefully, you start to see that, there's actually God's blessing the nations in there. Like with Moses, when they're in captivity and they come out of Egypt, what happens is they come out with this mixed multitude of these other nations. This is Exodus chapter 12. And those other nations are invited in to become part of Israel. And so not only do they get the blessing of escaping slavery, they actually get grafted into Israel. Israel's no longer this, you know, homogenous, mono-ethnic group. They're actually described as a mixed multitude as they come out. You see it in these moments like the life of Joseph. Joseph, man, he had a hard life. It's not like he was blessed in the ways that we would think, right? In fact, everything went wrong for this guy. You and I might have had sibling strife, but probably not to his level, right? Because he's human trafficked by his own siblings, right? Sold into slavery, has to go off to some other country. He does well there, but then like pretty soon he's in jail. Like things are rough, but he's just following the Lord. And God is faithful and keeps blessing him and blesses the people around him. And Joseph knows this. Because at the end of his life, he gets to this point. This is the very, very end of the life of Joseph. And he comes back around and he ends up confronting his brothers. And they're afraid he's going to take out vengeance. But Joseph says this. This is Genesis 50. Don't be afraid. I'm not in the place of God. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many peoples should be kept alive the way they are. And Joseph knew his life was not just about his story. There was this bigger story that was happening. And in fact, this is how they end up in Egypt. And this is how God raises up Pharaoh so that his fame might be proclaimed among the earth. And there's this parting of the Red Seas. And then we meet the repercussion of this for the rest of the New Testament. Like 40 years later, there's a lady in another country who hears about this. And she believes. Her name was Rahab. Mm-hmm. And she has fear of God. And Israel, they don't know her yet, but like 40 years later, when they enter the promised land, they meet her. And this is Joshua chapter 2. And she fears the Lord. And she's actually brought into part of Israel. So much in, she ends up becoming part of the lineage of Jesus, right? Which is just phenomenal. You see it everywhere. Like after Israel wanders around and they have the tabernacle, and eventually they build a temple. This is like the pinnacle of Jewish history, the building of the temple. They're finally there. They're going to worship God in this permanent dwelling place. This is 1 Kings chapter 8. And they're so excited. And you would think, oh, this is all about Israel. And this is all about Israel's worship system. And yet, let me just cherry pick a little passage in the middle of the dedication of the temple that just tips your hand as to what's going on in Israel. The king's prayer here, as he's praying for the dedication of the temple, and he prays for God's people, and he prays that God hears them. And then this is part of the prayer in chapter 8, verse 40. Likewise, when a foreigner who's not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand, your outstretched arm. When they comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls on you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as does your people Israel, and that they may know that this house I've built is called by your name. Mm. Even the dedication of the temple, the idea is this is going to be a conduit for blessing to the nations. They're going to hear about God. They're going to come and they're going to worship the Lord. And all the nations of the earth are going to end up worshiping God. It's awesome.
That is awesome. You know, and we can't, lest we forget that God's heart for the nations was forgotten by the patriarchs or by the leaders of Israel. It wasn't. I mean, many times, of course, there were some that were that struggled. There's no doubt about it. But in their best moments, these leaders were not only convinced and knew in their own hearts about their role as a nation, but they kept casting the vision to their people about it as well. You know, we even see it in the Psalms. We see it in the prophets. We see this proclamation about the positioning that God has given Israel for the nations of the world. I mean, it's really a remarkable thing for sure. So go ahead.
Yeah. And really, like, we could spend hours chronicling all of this, the wisdom of Solomon, right? He's this wise person. And we all remember this story. Like, Solomon's a household name globally, even still to this day. If you talk about Solomon, even an unbeliever might say, oh yeah, wisdom of Solomon. Mm-hmm. And people came to hear his wisdom. A queen from North Africa, the Queen of Sheba, came to see this. And her takeaway was, blessed be the Lord your God. He's delighted you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel and has made you king to execute justice and righteousness. Her takeaway is, wow, your God's amazing, right? Same thing with Daniel in the lion's den. A story most people could recount at least parts of it. But the way that story ends isn't just him being delivered from the lion's den. The way it ends is the king bowing his knee to God and writing a letter. King Darius wrote to all peoples and nations and languages that dwell on earth. And he makes a decree, ends up calling people to fear God. You're right. And then the Psalms and the prophets. Here's Isaiah. Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant and raise up the tribes of Jacob? to bring back the preserved Israel, to make you a light for the nations. Psalms that we know, like Psalm 46, we quote this all the time. Be still and know that I am God. And a lot of times we end there, but it goes, right. I will be exalted among the nations.
Amen.
Right? Psalm 67, be gracious to us and bless us and make your face shine on us. We love to end right there. We doxologies, benedictions, we end. But it's actually comma, that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among the nations. Mm-hmm. Like mm-hmm. The reason why God would bless us is comma, so that his saving power might be known among the nations.
Amen.
One time was preaching my heart out in a church in California. This basically, this whole message. And the pastor got up to do a benediction and he starts reading this psalm. And I was excited. I was like, oh, he gets it. And he says, be gracious to us and bless us. Make your face shine on us. Amen. You guys have a blessed week. And I just was like, oh, I don't know if he got it. The point of that is that you might be known, like, because yeah. God blesses us and teaches us his way, and we know right from wrong, and we know truth, and we know how to live, so that the world around us, and specifically the nations, could hear.
Amen. There's tons that we could talk about, right, when it comes to the Old Testament, and most of us, when we're reading the Old Testament, aren't reading it with that lens. And I think it would be helpful for those who are listening. Hey, when you're, pick a book, right? Just pick a book. And when you're in that, wherever you're reading, try to mine out God's heart for the nations. That might be a good exercise for all of us to do. Now, that's the Old Testament. And thank you for bringing all that up. That's just really, really powerful. And I think all of us are inspired by what we're seeing there and what we're hearing about God's heart for the peoples of the world. But then there's the New Testament side that most of us probably are a little more familiar with. Talk to us a little bit about how God's heart for the nations is expressed in the New Testament.
Yeah, well, if we're looking at Matthew, we'd see right off the bat, Matthew is very careful to chronicle this all the way back to Abraham, because it marks this blessing that came to Abraham, to his descendant, to their descendant, and all the way to Jesus. If you were to look, maybe think of Luke chapter 2. That's the famous Christmas passage, the Charlie Brown Christmas passage, where angels abiding in their flocks by night, you know, and all of that. And then if you just read the rest of the chapter, you'll see Jesus goes to the temple to be dedicated as a Jewish baby would be. And there's somebody there that God had promised, you're not going to die until you see my deliverance. And he's there. And when he sees Jesus, the Holy Spirit shows to him, hey, this is him. This is the Messiah. And this is what he says. I love this. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 31. He says, you've prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the ethnos, or to the nations, and for the glory of your people Israel. Turns out even Christmas is about the nations. All right, Pastor Dave.
Amen.
Jesus came for the nations. And that's the understanding. And you mentioned Acts chapter 1, and maybe let's jump there real quick.
Okay.
Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Backing up to verse 6 or so, you'd find the disciples have kind of been waiting, trying to figure out what's going to happen. We thought Jesus is coming into Jerusalem with palm fronds, and maybe now's the time he's going to take back over and excited, and then he dies, which has got to be confusing. And they're trying to figure this out, but then he rises again, so maybe this is exciting. And so they ask him, like, is this now the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And that's verse 6. And Jesus, in verse 7, is like, yeah, I'm not going to tell you that, but like, I will tell you this, verse 8. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what Jesus does is sort of lays out for them what's going to happen next. So in a sense, this is kind of prophecy, because he's saying, these are the order of the things that are going to follow. And if you read Acts, this is what happens. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on them in Pentecost. And chapter 3, they're witnesses in Jerusalem. If you read carefully, looking for the detail in chapter 3 and 4, you'll see that all the inhabitants of Jerusalem had heard about Jesus. Very careful to specify what Jesus promised would happen, happened. And then by chapter 8, you'll see that the gospel is now out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and spreading. But it's not the disciples anymore who are doing this, because he had told, it was the disciples that he had given Matthew 28:19, you know, that great commission passage. And I actually had a professor in college say, well, I think this was specific to the disciples. I don't think that this was meant to be like for all believers. That was like a specific person at a specific place and time. And it didn't sit with me right then, and I didn't have much to say at the time. But now I think I wish I could go back to him and say, okay, chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, he gives this explanation, but the people that carry it out are actually the church.
Right.
Chapter 8, verse 1, a persecution breaks out. The disciples stay in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Who goes out and preaches in Judea and Samaria is the church. As they are scattered and pressed out, they're the ones that preach the gospel. And you see it in Judea and Samaria, the outlying areas around Jerusalem, the Judea probably referring to the area around Judea or around Jerusalem that's Jewish, and Samaria being that somewhat general region also, but the non-Jewish people who lived in that area. And then there's that last statement, and into the ends of the earth. And maybe they're knocking on that door by the rest of the New Testament, because they spread out from Jerusalem into all the way into North Africa and up around through modern day, all the way to Rome, you know, as Paul's hoping to go there, and the church is actually spread all the way up to Rome. And so you see it spreading through that whole region. But today, Pastor Dave, you know this, 1/3 of the world's nations or ethnos still don't have a gospel presence.
Right.
There's still people groups who are born, live their whole life, and die, and they've never heard of Jesus Christ, have no gospel, they have no Bible, they have no Christian witness. And so we are still, in a sense, in that era where it's still going to the ends of the earth. And the low-hanging fruit is being picked, right? Like places that are easy to get to. There's a church in every country of the world, which is awesome. Like, that's exciting. That's movement. I don't think we could have even said that 30 years ago. But every country has a gospel presence, but not every people group. And that's where I want to challenge. This is where I live and breathe, right? You know this about me. This is what caused my wife and I to sell our home, to pack up family and to head out, because we're like, yeah, we want to be a part of that. That's what we want to sow into. That's for how we want to invest our time and our youth and our energy. It's seeing people get to those places. If we can't go ourselves, or if it's more strategic, or if it makes more sense for us to prepare and train and call more and more people to that, that's where we want to live. And let me just fast forward, because this is the New Testament is expanding. The church in Colossae, in Philippi, in Rome, and all these churches in Corinth, moving further and further out. If we get to the end, this is the last of the disciples. All of them have died off, and there's one left. His name's John, and he writes down a vision that he sees, and this is the book of Revelation. And he repeats this several times, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 9. Mm-hmm. It's a very similar statement. I'm just going to pick chapter 7, verse 9. Mm-hmm. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every ethnos, or every nation, from all tribes, and peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And what he sees when he sees the end of time is that this has happened. Mm. There are people from every nation around the throne. It's going to happen. This God is bringing all of space and time to this one cumulative end. And we find ourselves toward the end there. And it feels like it's accelerating. As one who lives and breathes in this world, it just feels like it's accelerating. There are peoples like you experienced this in Worcester. There are people from people groups from the other side of the world that have transplanted and are now in Worcester, Ohio, in Indiana, in Winona Lake, in my little neighborhood. We'd walk around. There were people from 11 different countries. One of them, as we got to know them and became good friends with them, they were from an unreached people group in India. And my wife was having chai with them almost every evening. And she started a Bible study for ladies from other countries right there in Winona Lake, Indiana. And it feels like it's accelerating because people are crisscrossing the world, having now opportunities like never before. And I just wonder, as far as the nations being reached, if we're not accelerated in these days. Yeah. So this isn't just missions. This is God's mission, right? And if we, this isn't just for missionaries, by the way, also. If we are descendants of Abraham spiritually, like if we're Abraham's seed, like we sing that song, we sing Father Abraham. This is tied off a New Testament passage where we explained that, like, it's not just an ethnic thing. It's a faith thing, right? If we are disciples of Christ, then we inherit both the blessings of knowing God and also the responsibilities of those blessings, so that we're not just blessed, we're blessed, so that we might be a blessing.
Amen. You know, you were talking about the acceleration of this, and, you know, sometimes the events of the world cause everybody to think about this. They might not think about it in the same way as a Christian would, but they're thinking about what is going on in the world. Here in the fall of 2023, there's this massive unrest in the Middle East involving Israel, and people are asking a lot of questions. What does this mean? They're kicking around World War III. They're kicking, you know, all this kind of stuff. They're less sick. Now there's insecurities that are out there. There's anxiety out there. There's fear out there. And God is just kind of disrupting people's thinking, you know, and getting them to think about things they wouldn't normally think about. These are prime times. You know, the circumstances of life are prime times to introduce the good news of the gospel. I was listening to a pastor talk about the end times, because people have a lot of questions right now here in the fall of 2023 about that. And one of the things he brought out was, you know, one of the things you have to keep in mind when Jesus talked about the end times was his authority. Like you mentioned before, these things are going to happen. It's going to come about. That scene that John describes in the book of Revelation, that is going to happen. And the authority of Jesus Christ to bring these things about, and then that should translate to the readiness that we should have to introduce that good news, because this is Jesus' prime directive. This is the number one thing on his heart, is the nations of the world. No doubt about it. Well, we're talking with Andrew Royer, who is president of the Ethnos 360 Bible Institute, and we're talking about what missions is. We're talking about even what our role might be in missions and the origin of missions. Andrew, I can see the excitement in your eyes. I can hear it in your voice when you're talking about this topic. You talked about selling your house. You talked about relocating. You talked about all these things. And I know you've taught this a lot, but it seems still fresh in your heart. What is it about this that is the stirring in your heart and in your life when you contemplate this idea of God's heart for the nations of the world?
Oh man, I think it boiled down to this. I think a long time ago, I heard someone say this. I don't even remember where. If you're trying to figure out how to live your life and what you want to do with your life, boil it down to this, like, what, figure out what matters to God and make sure it matters to you. Figure out what matters to God, what he cares about, and then make sure that that's what matters to you. And then you can't go wrong. And I think that along the way, we realized, and I'm saying we because my wife and I together in this journey, we realized like God cares about the nations and he seems to be moving all of history and space and time towards that. So if that's what God's about, then that's what I want to be about. And I think that's the connection point for me is I want my life to count. Like I want it to have meaning. I want it to have purpose. I don't want to live for things that just fall are lesser. And that's why to us, that was the shift. That was the big movement for us is just like, all right, well, we want to be a part of that. We don't want to just watch it happen. We want to be a part of it. And so it's invitational, right? Pastor Dave, it's not like, hey, everybody needs to sell their house. It's like, no, you're invited to be a part of his commission and part of what he's doing. The question just might be like, what role are you called to play? Mm. And so if I could maybe speak to anyone who's listening here, if you don't mind.
Yeah.
I think that's what I would challenge you to think. Like, what role has God called you to play? And there's different roles, right? I'd say the first one that I would safely say all believers are called to be involved in prayer. Mm. Like, I think I'd be pretty safe to say that. Mm-hmm. And that might mean get informed, understanding it. That might mean just partnering up with somebody, a specific person or a specific effort in reaching a specific nation. Maybe, you know, maybe all the nations of the earth is too broad and you want to dial it in, find a person or a missionary partner and just say, I'm going to connect this way and I'm going to just start praying and I'm going to make it my goal to get informed and to be a consistent prayer for this. Another way people can get involved is financially partnering. That's really important. Like I couldn't do what I'm doing without Grace Church and other individuals partnering with us to see it happen. So when you give to the church, in a way, you're enabling us to be here doing this full time, right? Mm-hmm. Or so I'd have to moonlight or have less time to do this work. I'd have to do something else. And so Grace has freed us up to do that. So that is one way. Like make sure you're faithfully giving to the church. And Pastor Dave didn't ask me to say that. All right. This is what my theology informs me of. And this is real practical. And if you have more to give beyond that, which I think that in America, many do, find a missionary and partner with them, who's doing this and just get involved, financially. That's one way of going. And then here's another one. I could be so bold as to say, maybe God might use you to reach people group. Can you even imagine? Mm. And I know that some people are like, well, not me. I'm just, you know, this or that. And a million excuses pop up. And as one who's involved every day with training people to reach an unreached people group, what I've found is it's really not flashy people who make it, who really see the job done. It's faithful people. And they don't always have flashy gifts and, wow, they're just amazing preachers. Or like, it's people who are faithful to the Lord and obedient. And we've just, since 1942, when Ethnos began as New Tribes Mission, that's kind of been their heartbeat, is God uses just about anyone who's faithful and obedient. Yeah. That's been our heartbeat ever since, that God can use anyone who's faithful and obedient. So maybe that's you. And if so, I'd love to have a conversation with you or Pastor Dave would as well. So maybe you'd be challenged to be a goer. And then lastly, I touched on this just in our own experience, because I pastored for about 10 years before we joined the mission. And what we found is there can be a vibrant ministry by receiving. So if we said pray, give, go, the last one I'd say is receive. Look around you. Maybe God is bringing nations to you, to your workplace, to your neighborhood. And if we could get past insecurities or fears or the hurry and busyness that's around us, we would see the nations are among us. I was in Chicago Saturday, Dave, to watch my son play soccer at Northwestern. And there were 10,000 people that gathered for a pro-Palestinian rally. It got a little dicey, you know, military helicopters are scrambling and people are burning tires. It got dicey. But I was like, wow, I had no idea how many people were here from Palestine. Like, just, it was overwhelming downtown Chicago. And it just made me think of how the nations are here among us.
Yeah. Well, we had an event a few years ago, several years ago now, with some internationals. Of course, we have ministry to internationals here. We have quite a surprisingly large internationals population here in Little Worcester, Ohio. But we had 22 nations represented. 22 nations, can you believe it, in a place like this? So, you know, Acts 17, you know, where God is, I remember a friend of mine, Jay Bell, he used to say that God, you know, if you look at the world as a salad, and all the elements of the salad, God is tossing the salad, you know, and the peoples of the world are landing in different places than they were before. They weren't just, they're not just staying in the one place, because God is moving them. And boy, we do see the world on the move, don't we now? Yeah. We just see it on the move. Globalization has changed everything. Circumstances of the world have changed everything. So, well, Andrew, thank you for this. This has just been really inspiring, very helpful. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your ministry to us, and thank you for your ministry there at Ethnos. Really appreciate it very much.
Well, thank you so much. Thank you for your faithfulness there. I love Grace Church and just so excited to see them always with their eye on the nations around them and a heart for their county, a heart for the next generation. And I love that. Man, we're just always excited to get back to Worcester and be a part of worship there when we get a chance.
I look forward to having you back here sometime soon. Well, and thanks to all of you for listening, and we're glad you could join us for this On Mission podcast, and we trust that today's conversation has been an encouragement to you as you live on mission yourself, living out and proclaiming the good news of life and forgiveness that's founded in relationship with Jesus Christ.